All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open to John 21. And here's what I want you to consider starting off. There's a story, as I was listening to an NPR podcast called StoryCorps. It was about Jeff. And Jeff was driving to high school in 1984 when the sun got in his eyes and he really couldn't see, but he just kept driving. And the next thing he knows, his car strikes a fellow student named Tammy. She rolls over the hood. He obviously slams on the brakes, gets out, looks at Tammy. She's unconscious on the street. He thinks, oh my word, I've killed her. You know, so he goes pale. She ends up going to the hospital. She ends up being fine. But he talks on StoryCorps about how he felt so guilty and so awful that when she returns to school 3 weeks later in the cast, he just avoids her. He never wants to have a conversation with her, so they're both seniors. They graduate. They go to separate colleges. Never sees her again. But the whole time, he has this just burden of guilt of he ran over Tammy. And 20 years later, this email shows up from Tammy in his inbox, and he says when he sees who it's from, his heart just sinks. But he clicks on it, and here's what the email says. It says, "Dear Jeff, you may have been the first person to hit me with your car, but you weren't the last." And she goes on to explain that she became a stunt woman known in Hollywood for especially taking car hits. And she said that when people ask me how I got so good at this, she explains how a guy named Jeff hit me my freshman year walking to school. And that email, as Jeff talked about it, it lifted this weight off of his shoulders in a real way of something he'd been living with for years. And it really healed him in a way. And on that podcast, actually, Jeff and Tammy are talking, and they're laughing about it, and it really was beautiful because this guy's mistake, this guy's, if you could say, failure, something that he really wished he hadn't done, it ended up being the very thing that made something more beautiful on the other end. And I begin with that story because it's a story of failure and regret. He hated that he did that, but it ended in beauty. And as we consider each week this theme through transition, that union with Christ bring stability and expectation for God to be at work. I'm looking at John 21 with tonight because I think perhaps there's nothing in someone's life that feels more unstable and makes you quit expecting God to work more than our own sin and failure. That's the place that we think, well, there's no way things are still stable. And the disciple Peter in John 21, what we're about to read, he gives us an up-close picture of failure and Jesus interacting with him. So really, this zooms in on Peter's place of greatest shame and failure, and it says, watch this. Consider what union with Jesus means for your sin and failure, that you might actually come away thinking that Christ is better than you think. So let me pray. Father, in many ways, I just echo what Ward has already prayed, that your Holy Spirit would show up this morning, that we bring our distractions, we bring our sin, we bring our discouragements and our joy into this place, and trust that because of the Spirit, you can help us see Jesus and be healed. So would you do that this morning? In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm actually going to start in verse 9, and then I'm going to add one verse then that I forgot to put in the bulletin. So here's 21, verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. This is all the disciples. With fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many of them, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. The Lord Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will kill. Well, I will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I'm just going to read verse 25. This is how the whole Gospel of John ends. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is God's word. He gives it to us because he loves us and wants to be known. All right, if we're looking at failure and sin, just two things. Jesus' response to failure and sin. And second of all, how Jesus uses our failure and sin and therefore creates stability and expectation. First, Jesus' response. The first thing to understand what's going on here is we've got to appreciate why Jesus singles out Peter. And so we've got to rewind the clock chronologically, probably 2 weeks or so, all the way back to John 18, because it's the night before Jesus is arrested and he's going to be crucified. And what happens is Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends, and Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to be arrested and that all of his disciples will betray him and leave him and scatter. And Peter says, like he so often says, not me. That might be everybody else, but not me. I'm going to stick with you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so what ends up happening is as the night progresses, Jesus is arrested. Jesus gets put on trial. Jesus is falsely accused. He's beaten. He's tortured. And all of his disciples scatter in fear. And I guess a little bit to Peter's credit, he actually follows from a distance Jesus to where his trial is going on, and he ends up outside the high priest's house. And he's warming himself by charcoal fire. And I want you to remember that detail. And three times while he's around this fire, three different people ask him, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Aren't you one of his disciples? And emphatically, even one time he calls down curses on himself and says, I don't know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. And after the third time, the rooster crows, just like Jesus said, and at that moment, Peter breaks. Sobbing tears come as the guilt weighs in, as is the shame. Because at that moment, Peter just became the person he never imagined himself to be. He never thought he'd be. Maybe those other disciples would do that, not me. And Peter, at that moment, is a failure, and he's ashamed of himself. And then what happens is Peter's crucified. He dies for the sins of his people. 3 days later, he's resurrected. And then this is where we pick up, because verse 14 reminds us that this isn't the first time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. He's already met with them twice, so this is the third time. Why has he come a third time? Probably a lot of reasons, but one is this. The big elephant in the room, Peter's failure, Peter's shame, it has not been specifically addressed yet. And now it's time. Jesus singles out Peter from all the other disciples and says, all right, it's time to talk. Now, I want you to consider this. Try to put yourself in Peter's shoes. If I told you that Jesus wanted to talk to you about your biggest failure, the thing in your life that you really think about and say, man, I wish I'd not done that. Whether you're a Christian here this morning or not, everybody has things in their life they think, man, I wish I hadn't done that. What would you think if you knew Jesus wanted to talk to you about that? The thing that you've worked so hard to forget about. What would your reaction be? If I told you Jesus wanted to talk to you about your dark fantasies you play out at night. Or Jesus wants to talk to you about the first night that you took off your clothes with somebody that wasn't your spouse. Or if I told you Jesus wanted to talk to you about the way that you treated that person, or you lied to other people about yourself, what would you think? Because here's what I would think. I would think the same thing that I thought as a child when I got so rambunctious and disrespectful that my mom finally looked at me and said, we're just going to have to wait for Dad to get home for this one. And when my mom said that, I spent the rest of the day in absolute misery, right, waiting for my dad to come home. But what does Jesus do? First of all, what Jesus does, and this is what I think is amazing about this passage, is he recreates the scene of Jesus' failure. I mean, of Peter's failure. This is what's key, I think. First of all, Jesus builds a charcoal fire, not a wood fire. And charcoal has a very distinct smell, if you know that, right? And the only other time you read about a charcoal fire in John, you know where it is? It's when Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire and denies Jesus three times. Don't you know, Peter's coming on shore, smells the charcoal fire, and that distinct smell, guilt, sets in. Here's Jesus, the one I betrayed by a charcoal fire. I'm looking at him. Then, what are we told next? If you go back to verse 4, it's at the crack of dawn. Right at sunrise. Well, when does a rooster crow? The crack of dawn, right at sunrise, right? So same time. And last, we have the conversation itself, because Jesus asked Peter a question. Simon, do you love me more than these? In other words, Peter, you claim that these other disciples would leave me, but you never would. Do you really love me more than these other disciples? Are you really confident in your own love of me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. But then the third time that Jesus asks, he just breaks down. It says he's grieved. Why? Because three times Peter denied Jesus. And so three times Jesus asked Peter, do you really love me? And so you take those things in, charcoal fire, same time of day. Jesus bringing back up Peter's claim about his love, asking him three times. And there's this purposeful recreation of Peter's biggest failure that he can smell and that he can see and that he can remember. And Peter just bursts into weeping as he's forced to remember what he's probably tried so hard to forget. Now, what is Jesus doing? Is he just shaming Peter and humiliating him in front of his disciples, right? Guilting him, psychological abuse? No, those are Satan's tools. That's not Jesus. Jesus is loving and caring for Peter. He's actually healing and restoring Peter, not pushing him away. It's like Jesus is looking at Peter and saying this: the way forward, Peter, is to not hide. It's not to deny. It's not to forget about what you've done. The way forward is actually to face your failure and to remember it and overlay it with the memory of me and my love for you and my forgiveness that I won on a cross for you and my grace. Peter, I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm here to have breakfast with you. Think about that. And Jesus is making Peter remember the moment of his biggest failure so that Peter will believe what he and us so struggle to believe, this, that Jesus loves failures. He loves them. And so Peter believed that the way forward is what so many of us believe, that the way forward with Jesus is to ignore the bad things that I've done. Here's what Peter thought. Jesus loves the strong, courageous, passionate Peter. But what Jesus needed Peter to know was that Jesus loved Peter the weak, Peter the sinful, Peter the coward, Peter the failure. That's the one Jesus loves. Look, this is how it begins to work, I think, in the Christian's life, when you think about union with Christ, that I'm in him and he is in me. I think all of us, to an extent, we have an imagined ideal self, if you think about it, that we've created for ourselves. Here's how it works in my head. My day of regret, because RUF, right, large group is Wednesday night, and then Thursday there's some meetings. Friday afternoon is usually when things kind of come to an end for me on a week. And therefore, I start reflecting on the week. And every Friday afternoon, usually, here's what I start realizing. Man, I did it again. There were some meetings I had with students that didn't go as well as I thought. One or two, I think I kind of manipulated the truth a little bit because I wanted them to like me. And then I think about the few times that I was with my kids and I'm glued to my iPhone reading Twitter about the Ole Miss baseball score, and all of a sudden I realize my kids are trying to talk to me and I haven't paid attention to them for 10 minutes. And then I start thinking through the ways that, like, I could have loved Liza better this week. And I think about how, because I wasted so much time Wednesday night when I was teaching, I wasn't as prepared as I should have been. And I go through all those things. But by Friday afternoon, I think, okay, I know how I'll do better next week. And I get my plan. And I think, three times next week, I'm going to wake up early. I'm really going to sit with Jesus, and I'm going to meditate. And I'm going to begin thinking about my path tomorrow, Saturday. I'm going to be thinking about my passage on Saturday morning. And I've got nothing going on Saturday, so I'm going to wake up and spend the whole time with my family, enjoy my kids all day. You know, we'll enjoy each other so much that that night we'll all have hot chocolate together. We'll curl up together on the couch. They'll tell me how much they love me. I'll kiss them, you know, as they go to bed. And then that next week I'll have these great meetings with students, and it'll all build up, and Wednesday night will be the sermon that I've actually prepared, you know, finally, really grateful. That is my picture of what it's going to look like to be faithful. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. And that's the picture of the Brian that I should be and the Brian that Jesus loves. But you know what? I've never had that week, ever. Instead, what happened was that Saturday, I woke up, decided to spend time with my family, playing a board game, 15 minutes in, we're fighting. I yell, why can't we just love each other? So I go out for a run to kind of get away from the family and get my thoughts together. And it's Monday, and I've had a few meetings with students that didn't go as well as I thought. Tuesday morning, I spent too much time following Twitter and, you know, doing sense in group me, trying to make funny jokes. And Wednesday, I'm looking, I'm like, oh, man, there's another sermon coming. I'm not as prepared, and the cycle repeats itself, okay? Here's what I want you to think about. Being united to Christ with real stability means this. Seeing and believing Jesus means you have to realize this. My imagined ideal self does not exist, which means Jesus does not love and did not die for that Brian because that Brian's not real. He loves and died for this Brian, the one who avoided his kids. The one who forgot about, what he was supposed to remember. The Brian that gets distracted and hurts people and projects himself as more spiritual than he actually is. Jesus loved and died for the real Brian because that's the only one that exists. And see, what Jesus is doing with Peter is what's necessary for all of us. He's making Peter live in and receive the reality of grace. And drawing on your union with Christ amidst sin and failure means believing that Jesus doesn't love the ideal version of yourself because it doesn't exist. Jesus doesn't love you without the things that you wish you hadn't have done. He loves the you that did those things. And he doesn't love your imagined future self that you think that you'll be one day. And so what Jesus is doing with Peter, he's asking us to do with ourselves of apply Jesus' love and forgiving grace to ourselves in specific places. Those places that we regret. And my guess is that some of you have never done this. Because the only way that you know how to get past regret and failure is to bury it so deep in denial and busyness that you just forget. Because that's the way that you figured out how to function. Is just forget about it and move on and act like it doesn't affect you. And it's not working. And hear me, Jesus doesn't want you to bury those memories. He wants you to face them. Not to shame you. Not to manipulate you, not to push you away, so that he can draw you near and you can plunge them into his forgiveness and grace and overlay them with his mercy, his love. Your failures are the very thing that Jesus uses to show you his unending love, and that's better than you think. And so repentance and faith means going back to those things that you're convinced keeps you from Jesus and from other people, and you use your imagination. Bring those things to Jesus. Bring them before the eyes of Jesus who is making breakfast for you because he loves you. And you're the one that he wants to be with. And you will find this, that the abortion that you had, the decision that you've tried to forget, the addictions to the narcotics, the regrets in parenting, he forgives you. And he overlays those with the memories of his grace and his death for you and his cleansing smile so that you believe he loves and adores the real you because that's the only one that exists. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, let's talk about sin. Let's talk about failure in front of a risen and crucified Savior that's eating and fellowshipping with him so that he'll be healed. And so union with Christ means this is how Jesus responds to our failures. He meets them in us. He offers us forgiveness. And we realize that one of our benefits with union with Christ is that Jesus' love for us never wavers. Our love for him wavers all the time. But our past, present, and even future sin will not make him love us any less. Because we're united to him that close. And so that's Jesus' response to our failure. He is for us, he loves us, and that enables us to repent and to trust him. But man, there's even more. There's even better stuff here than just that. How does Jesus use our failures? Consider a little bit the irony of what Jesus keeps telling Peter. Jesus makes Peter face his failures, right? Makes him consider his inadequate love of Jesus. And then every time he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. In other words, Jesus' instructions for Peter the failure, you know what he says is? Go love people. Now you're ready to go do ministry. Go take care of Peter. Go take care of people, Peter. So the conversation is kind of like this. Peter, remember how much you failed me? Yes, Jesus, I'm a failure. Jesus says, okay, great. Now you're in charge. Now you're about to be one of the heads of the church. Go love people. Peter, you failed. Now I want you to be a leader in ministry. And just realize how strange that sounds. I mean, that would be like you being brought before standards of your sorority for what you did. And them talking to you about it and then saying, well, because you embarrassed us, we're going to ask you to be president next year. You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. But that's what Jesus just did. Of course, it seems crazy because the logic of every other religion and every other business or whatever or organization is this. If you'll believe enough, if you're devoted enough, if you're good enough, if you serve enough, if you make the least amount of mistakes, you will finally qualify for some promotion and get better. But with Jesus, apparently everything gets flipped upside down. It is your failure that qualifies you for Jesus and then qualifies you for ministry. Apparently, it's your recognition of sin and your own unworthiness that's the very thing that Jesus uses to propel you into leadership, into loving people well. Which means Jesus doesn't use you in spite of your failures and weaknesses. He uses you in people's lives because of them and through them. Right? Imagine, my friend Matt Howell helped me with this. You got to imagine Peter at this conversation. Imagine if he had never denied Jesus. Right? Imagine for a moment he's around that charcoal fire and that little girl says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he says, yes, I am, and I'm ready to die for him. Right? Imagine if that had happened. If he'd never tasted the bitterness and shame of his own mistakes. And then he went out to try to lead people in the love of Jesus. Do you know what the tone would be? I did it. I stood strong for Jesus. Everybody else kind of flaked out. And I know Jesus helped me, but mainly me, I did it. I don't need Jesus, but y'all do. Y'all are weak. Y'all are cowards. Y'all need Jesus. That's how it would feel and look. And honestly, my bet is some of you this morning, that's why you're irritated with Christians. Because you've either experienced hypocrisy in a Christian who is arrogant and self-sufficient, like me, and full of themselves, and they just lob advice to you without ever actually caring about you. And it pushes you away. But if you know Jesus through the experience of your own failure, which is actually the only way to know him, I would suggest, then what you give people is the hope of grace. Of Jesus' unmerited love, because it's all about him. Because Jesus is all I have too. So there becomes this sense of we. Yes, we failures. Jesus has found us. I know the bitter taste of failure like you do. I know the emptiness of sin. It's not fun. And Jesus has found me. Not a long time ago, but this week. And Jesus is this beautiful savior of failures. And so Jesus begins to use our failures to help us love people. The things that we wish we hadn't have done and we shouldn't have done. Heard a story recently about a guy. It's from a pastor friend of mine named Nick. And he had been converted out of an extremely rough past, filled with addictions and drugs, all kinds of stuff. And Nick was converted. And he ended up becoming friends with a guy named Evan, who had a much similar background to him. And Nick kept building a friendship with Evan. And every once in a while, Nick would try to share the good news of Jesus. And Evan just wanted nothing from it. He thought it was silly, sounded silly. And so finally one night, they were hanging out. They were both tired. And, Evan just didn't care about what Nick had to say. And so Nick was so frustrated. He was tired. Hear me, this is a moment of foolishness, okay? In a weary moment, he looked at the joint, okay, that Evan was hitting and said, "Here, give me some." So I handed him some weed. He rolls it up. He hits the joint.
Perhaps I'm not supposed to talk about illegal drug use in church.
So Nick asks for the joint, rolls up a joint, hits it, and he shouldn't have done that, okay? Christ Pres official position is we are against illegal drugs, okay? But when he did that, Evan looked at him and said, "You're not lying to me. You, like, know how to roll a joint. You really were just like me. I want to hear what you have to say." And he began to share the gospel with him. Which means Jesus began to use the foolishness, wrong decision, as bad evangelism, don't go do that. But Jesus used it and started drawing Evan to himself through his failure. And this is who Jesus is. Our failures, though they are not good, though they're unwanted, though they're the things that made Jesus die, they are the very things that, first of all, Jesus uses to bring us to understand just how much Jesus loves us and how unwavering his love is for us. But second of all, he takes our failures and he overlays them with forgiveness and grace and then uses them to humbly and boldly enable you to love people well and be part of the ministry that he's doing in this world, reconciling people to himself, uniting himself to other people. It's what he's doing in this broken and sinful world. And if that joint story is too crazy, that's fine. Think about what's happening this morning. 2,000 years later, from John 21, what's happening? Maybe for the first time this morning, you're trusting Jesus with your failures. Or maybe for the thousandth time, you're being encouraged to keep following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is feeding you, tending you, how? Through Peter's failure. It's happening 2,000 years later. He's that good. What a Savior. And so John 21, actually the whole gospel, if you read through it, John is holding out this Jesus for you. That all the failures, all the stuff that we're ashamed of, all the stuff you're embarrassed and insecure about, and the stuff that we feel dirty about, it won't keep you from Jesus. You come with empty hands. He unites himself to you, and he uses it. My question is it happening this morning? Are you beginning to see that because of your sin and failure, not in spite of it, but because of it, Jesus is more beautiful and glorious than you thought? That Jesus can actually turn our places of shame and failure into places of feasting and breakfast. It's what we do in the Lord's Supper every week. The thing that was my shame and failure now has become a place of feasting with Jesus. And we enjoy him. That Jesus is so good and so powerful that through our failure, we meet Jesus. And then through our failure, we do ministry. What a God. This is who Jesus is. Maybe that's why John ends his whole book by saying, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What an awesome verse. John sounds like a guy who could not get over the deep and rich mercy of Jesus. He just couldn't get over it. And the promise of the gospel and drawing in union with Christ means that he loves the real you, he forgives the failures, and he's somehow going to use them. Will you bring your failures this morning to Jesus? For the first time or for the thousandth time? He's that good. It's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for in your good and holy wisdom, including the conversation with Peter, so that it would help us to believe what the world doesn't want us to believe, what know what their organization functions like, but actually our failure, our shame, is the very thing that you'll meet us in. And so would you help us to see that? Would you help us to receive the love of Christ this morning and begin to live out of that benefit that you're with us and you love us, you love the real us, and that would change us, keep changing us into a church that feeds sheep by drawing them into your grace. In your son's name I pray. Amen.